Good evening, church family. It was February 1997. I was a student at Harding University, and my roommate was Nathan Meller. Anybody know Nathan Meller? I was at Harding with Nathan. He was older than me, but we were both engaged, not yet married, and we were together for that semester in the same apartment. And my wife, not my fiance at the time, had a teacher's job fair at the student center at Harding. And I told Nathan that at lunch I had to go pick up Kara at the student center. We were going to get something to eat at a job fair. And he said, if you get a chance, if you get to go upstairs, I want you to meet two people that I know are here from my hometown of Mobile, Alabama. And I said, all right, well, if I think about it, I'll do that. So I got up to the second floor of the student center, and I found Kara. And I said, before we leave, have you gone to the Mobile Christian booth yet? Because Nathan is from there, and if you went by, I was supposed to say hi to these two people. And Kara said, I haven't been by yet. And I said, well, before we leave, let's just go by and say hi. Now, I didn't realize how ignorant we really were, because it was February. I had already graduated. She was graduating in May. We were getting married in June. We had no clue what we were going to do. I didn't have a job. She wanted to teach. That's why she went to the job fair. But when we got married in June, at that time in February, I don't know, it even crossed our mind that we didn't really have a plan outside of just being in love. That was it. So I honor my request to Nathan. I went over to Mobile Christian's booth and saw Sharon Donaldson and Grady Weston, who I had never met. And as we stood there and as we began to talk, we began to realize that Kara was actually related to Grady Weston in some strange way. And they happened to be looking for a fifth grade teacher and a junior high Bible class teacher. I did not want to be a teacher. I wanted to be a preacher. But I was unemployed, and the weight of that began to weigh heavy on my mind. So in March of 1997, Kara and I drove to Mobile, Alabama to interview at Mobile Christian School. And this isn't funny, but I think it is. So I'm going to tell you because we're all friends. We were still engaged. And so we were not married, obviously, when you're engaged. Anyway, so they put us in two different hotel rooms, which is great. I understand that. But they put us in rooms that were like, it was like 110 and 112. So I thought, we're still next door. Wrong. As the Lord would have it, there was a swimming pool between our two rooms. And I remember thinking, I see what you're doing. I get that. Anyway. That's not important to the story. I just say, anyway, so we went to Mobile Christian, interviewed, and fell in love. We got married in June, moved here in July, started teaching in August. And from August of 1997 until June of 2001, we were Ken and Kara. And I always tell people in premarital counseling, it was the most important decision we ever made in true ignorance. Because none of my family was here. None of her family was here. And for the first 4 years of our marriage, we had to be Ken and Kara. We couldn't run to mama. We couldn't run. I was from Central Texas. She was from Northeast Arkansas. And we had to be Kent and Kara Jobe. And that was the best thing we ever did. This June will be 21 years that we've been married. And I look back at Mobile Christian and the foundation that was laid here, not just at the school, not just at University Boulevard, but in the relationships that were formed there. They are so important. As Terry Darden, I won't do everything Terry just did, but I love Terry and George, and even though it's been 17 years, it took one meal, and we're back to the same stupid, ignorant, immature, inside jokes that if I told you, you wouldn't laugh, but we just snort. And it's embarrassing that we do that, but we do. I had the opportunity to teach in a portable building at Mobile Christian, 7th and 8th grade Bible, next to Ricky Butts and David Sargent. And I think I sort of appreciated how awesome that was, but I really appreciate it now. Between classes, I'd go next door to Ricky and go, what in the world? When they ask this question, what's the answer? We'd go to David Sargent. We'd talk about it. And we would solve the world's problems in between classes. And that friendship still lasts. When we left in June of 2001, by the way, we didn't leave because we got mad. We left because we had no family, and we had a little kid that never saw grandparents. And so as God would have it, I just keep telling my God story here. As God would have it, we pulled out the Rand McNallan in the Christian Chronicle. The College Avenue Church of Christ in El Dorado, Arkansas was looking for a youth minister. And as God would have it was exactly in the middle between Pocahontas, Arkansas and Early, Texas. So in February of 2001, we interviewed. In April, we were hired. And in June, we started. And that little pudgy 10-month-old kid looks like that. That's us at the Fayetteville game. Those of you that are SEC fans know that Brett Bielema was awful, and this was the beginning of his end. That's why there's so many seats at Razorback Stadium. It wasn't hard to get tickets. Anyway, I move on. All right. But anyway, good family. Kara wishes she could be here. She's still teaching. She teaches second grade. She said she'd love to come, but she has a real job, and therefore I got to travel, and she got to stay. But she sends her love, and every night I've called and texted her and said, "You wouldn't believe what I saw today. You wouldn't believe what I saw today." And she wants to know, but she doesn't want to know. She gets mad. But it's such a blessing. This has been a homecoming, to be sure. And I've thoroughly enjoyed it. I've enjoyed getting to meet the new guys at Central and the university and the good things that are going on and what God has planned for this area moving forward. So tonight, my topic is equipped to reach a broken world. Terry did an excellent job Sunday night kicking us off talking about being in a broken world. And as we continue to wrap it up tonight, I want you to understand something that may throw you for a bit of a curve. Because if you came tonight for something new, if you came tonight for something exciting, if you feel like this world is broken, but if we just had a blank, if Kent would just tell us blank, then we could fix, then we would be equipped to fix this broken world. And if that's what you came for, you're going to be sorely, sorely disappointed. I'll tell you why. Because in high school, I was a center. C-E-N-T. I was a center, but I was a center as well. C-E-N-T-E-R. I was a center, and as most of you know, a center hikes the ball. That's what a center does. Now, another obligation of the center is after the play is over, you run back 7 yards, and the way we did it in early Texas was the center would go back 7 yards and go huddle and put his hands down on his knees. And I started the huddle. The guards would stand here, the tackles would start here, the backs and receivers behind me, the quarterback would stand in front of me. After every play, I'd jog back 7 yards, huddle. I do this, everybody line up on me, we'd hear the play, we'd execute the next play. Here's what I want you to understand, and if you're saying, why in the world is he telling this story, I'll tell you. Because in all my years of playing high school football, no one ever commented on how nice and sharp my huddles were. Except my mom. She loves it. But anyway. No one came to the game to see how tight and sharp my huddles were. No one bought a ticket hoping that I would be the center because they knew my huddles would be awesome. People bought a ticket because they wanted to see the plays being executed. Tonight, I don't need to give you anything else. We have huddled all week. What the world wants to see is what happens when we break. You are equipped to reach a broken world. There's nothing I will tell you tonight that will make you any more equipped than what God has already made you equipped through His Word. My job tonight is to remind you of the things that you already know, that you are, in fact, equipped, because here's the harsh truth. We do not need a new game plan. We need to put the game plan into practice. I've heard it. You've heard it. The world's just going down the tubes. It's horrible. We need to change. We need to do something different. It's almost that game where you come in at halftime and you're like, we just need to scrap everything and just start over. And I really want you to fight that urge because God doesn't call for that. I want you to understand that what God required 2,000 years ago is what God requires in February of 2018. The game plan has not changed, but it must be implemented. I'm big on acronyms, and I'm going to show you this tonight. You will never, ever, ever, ever forget. If you really want to implement the plan, if you really want to help mend and equip, be equipped to mend a broken world, you have to go bald, and some of you are already there. But when we're going to talk about tonight, going bald, I'm going to give you an acronym that you will never forget. When Jesus talks about being a disciple, there are at least 4 different instances in the New Testament where He says, you will be my disciple if. And the acronym bald will help you remember that. So if you remember to go bald, if you remember those 4 things tonight, you'll never forget what it truly means to be a disciple. First thing is the letter B. If we want to be a disciple, we must bear fruit. If we want to be a disciple, we must bear fruit. It says in John chapter 15 and verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciple. You are equipped to reach a broken world if you are a disciple that bears fruit. It's not a new game plan. God says we are called to bear fruit. Well, what are the fruit? Well, Justin talked about earlier this week, the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, and the self-control. As disciples, we should exude those. And if you look at those, we've done this with 1 Corinthians 13 in love, right? Have you seen where if you take the word love out and you put your name in? If you can't read that list without laughing or looking in shame, then you know the areas you need to work on. If you can't say, Ken is patient, Ken is kind, Ken is not easily provoked, Ken keeps no record of wrongs. If I look at that and go, that does not apply to me, then those are the things I need to work on. If you're a disciple that bears fruit so that you're equipped to reach the broken world, and you look at this list of fruit, and as a disciple, you were called to bear fruit, but you look at that and go, self-control, that's not my thing. You don't need a new game plan. You need to work on the game plan that God has already set before us. The good fruit that enables one to become involved in disciple-making, thus producing fruit in another person. When we embody the fruit, we have the game plan that we need. We are, in fact, disciples. All right. 1 John chapter 15. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me over there for just a minute. 1 love the words of Jesus in John chapter 15. Beginning in 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Oh, wait, I love pages turning. That's just awesome. Everybody has a phone now. I love to hear pages turning. I'm old school. So be it. Here we go. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. Remember that word abide. We'll come back. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Then check out 5. I am the vine and you are the branches, and whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. Well, I don't know about you, but I've tried to do a lot. But I want to be connected to Jesus. Nobody wants to go to hell, right? I want to be connected to Jesus, but there's a certain comfort level to where I want to be able to follow Jesus, but at the same time, I want to be able to dabble in my pet sins, and you probably do too. And what he talks about in John chapter 15 is, if you are connected to the vine and abide in the vine, you will bear fruit as a disciple. And you are equipped to reach a broken world. But apart from the vine, you can do nothing. And we forget that. Because even if you pull a vine, we used to have vines in Mobile that would grow up there at chain link. And I used to try to just undo them. And I finally learned if you just cut them off and be patient, they'll just kill themselves. And you may be separated from the vine, and for a time, you're still green. You're still bearing fruit for a time. But eventually, Jesus' words ring true. You can do nothing. That's the B. So here we go. If we want to go bald, if we really want to be a disciple, the letter B is we must do what? We must bear fruit. We must also, A, we must abide in the Word. We have got to be students of the Word. It's not a new game plan. The Bible's the same. The Bible has not changed. If you abide in my Word, you are my disciples indeed, John 8 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I love Jesus' words in Matthew when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Those of you that are ashamed of this know this. We've had more Bibles in print and digitally, there is more access to the Bible right now than ever before. And yet, if you read anybody at all, they're going to tell you this is one of the most biblically illiterate generations that has ever existed. It's not access. It's abiding in the Word. It's spending time in the Word. It's making the Word priority to where it's something that we do, to where it's important to us. That it's something that it isn't, well, I'm at Sunday, so I bring my Bible. I leave it in the car, it's in the floorboard on Sunday night, Wednesday night. I know where my Bible is. It's in the floorboard. No, it is part of our routine. It says a disciple does not study when he finds time. He or she makes the time for study because of a deep desire to be like Jesus. Again, there's no quick fix. There's no new game plan. That if we really want to be equipped to reach a broken world, we've got to be people that bear fruit. And we've got to be people that are willing to spend time in the Word. I had a high school coach who used to say, if there was a pill I could give you to make you better, I'd give it to you. And we felt later, there is a pill, but you're not allowed to take it, right? But I mean, the whole idea was there's not a quick fix. You've got to be in the gym. You've got to go to practice. You've got to work out. There is training that is involved. There's not a quick fix. Not a healthy quick fix. And we understand that as Christians, and we can't allow ourselves to be involved with that any longer if we want to truly reach a broken world. I love the quote by John Stott. And he's talking about preachers. I think it applies to all Christians, not just preachers. He's talking about expository preaching. He says, the systematic preaching of the Word is impossible without the systematic study of it. It will not be enough to skim through a few verses in daily Bible reading, nor to study a passage only when we have to preach from it. No, we must daily soak ourselves in Scripture. I love that line. We must daily soak ourselves in Scripture. We must not just study it through a microscope, the linguistic minutiae of a few verses, but take our telescope and scan the wide expanses of God's Word, assimilating its grand theme of divine sovereignty and the redemption of mankind. It is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until, this is my favorite part, until at last you come to talk in scriptural language. And your spirit is flavored with the words of the Bible, so that your blood is biblene and the very essence of the Bible flows from you. That's not just preachers. That if we're going to be disciples, if we're going to be equipped to reach a broken world, we've got to know the Word of God. Hopefully you all know somebody. Maybe you are that person. You can't talk to anybody about anything without it coming back to God. You know anybody like that? That it always comes back to God. It always comes back to the Scripture. It reminds them of a story. It reminds them of a verse. It's somebody that has abided in the Word of God, and they can't help but share. As Eddie Clory used to say at Hardy, you preach from the overflow. You don't go to the Bible on Monday morning and go, I've got to preach again on Sunday. I've got to find the verse. But that as you study and as it's part of your routine, you can't help but share what you're seeing, and you preach from the overflow. And as Christians, if we are constantly in the Word of God, as we have conversations with people, we cannot help but speak about those things that dominate our minds and our time. All right, so if we're going to be disciples, we have to go bald. We have to be what? Bear fruit. We have to A, what? Abide in the Word. L, we have to love one another. We've got to love others. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love is tricky, because we all know it. Love. I'm not going to preach on why we abuse the word love. You've already heard that one. But love, genuine love, authentic love, sacrificial love for our neighbors is a component of being a disciple of Christ. He washed feet symbolically, but he washed feet because they were dirty, and it's what needed to be done next. And he understood to love his disciples meant that you got down on your hands and knees and you got the dirt between people's toes, even Judas's. Because we're called to love others. Francis Chan has a powerful quote. He says, you know that nothing you do in this life will ever matter unless it is about loving God and loving the people He has made. Nothing else matters if it's not about loving God and loving others. A friend of mine, Brian Mashburn, is a preacher for the church, the Southwest Church in Amarillo, and he tells this story. So I'm giving him credit, so now I'm going to tell the story. He tells a story about a man in the early 20s and 30s who was in the streets of New York. And he came across a sign that said, "Pants pressed while you wait." And the man had an important interview and he had some time to kill and his pants were wrinkled. So he took off his pants, or he walked around to the back of the building. He took off his shoes, he had on his boxers, and he stood there with his pants over his arm, waiting for his pants to be pressed while he waited. And about that time, a lady walked out the back door and looked at this man standing in his boxers, holding his pants, waiting for his pants to be pressed while he waited. And the woman stared at him for a minute and tried to put it all together, and she finally said, "We don't press pants here. We just make signs." Okay. Now, that story's funny. This story's not. When somebody comes to your building, and you are a church of Christ, and they come to your building because they want Christ, they don't want the church of opinions. They don't want the church of traditions. They don't want the church of agendas. I can say these things because I don't live here. When they come to a building that has this sign on it, they are coming to a church of Christ. There is a movement in our nation. I don't know if it's at Mobile, but it's trendy almost to take Church of Christ off the sign. Rather than take it off the sign, I would rather live up to it. Amen. To be a church of Christ. So that when people come to our building, when they see it, they see a church, a family, a body of believers of Christ. And we can look at them and say, "No, we just made the sign. We're not really of Christ." You are equipped to reach a broken world. Our mission statement at College Avenue is to love God, love others, and share the good news. It's plastered on everything. It's on our website. It's on the walls. Every classroom has our mission and our vision in it. And the same thing applies. If they come to our congregation in El Dorado, Arkansas, and we get up and we say we love God and we love others and we share the good news, but when people get to know us and we don't, it's basically the same thing. That we say it with our lips. We know the right words. That we know we're supposed to love God, love others, and share the good news. And it just rolls off and it sounds so good. Because after all, it's the greatest commands in the Great Commission. Who can argue with that? But the proof is in practice, are we doing it? We've got the right words. Are we putting it into practice? All right. So letter B, if we're going to be a disciple, we must do what? We must bear fruit. We must A? Abide in the Word. We must L do what? Love others. We've got one more. If I haven't stepped on your toes or offended you yet, hold on. Letter D, we have to deny ourselves. It offended people when Jesus said it. Right? Then when Jesus spoke about denying self, taking up your cross and following Him, He didn't make friends that sent Him to a cross. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, it says, "And any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." We have to bear fruit. We have to abide in the Word. We have to love others. But we must also deny ourselves. I came across this the other day, and it's quite convicting. Anybody can wear one, but can you bear one? It's a lot easier to wear the jewelry than it is to die to self. The world wants to see, are you willing to bear the cross of Christ? I have a confession as a youth minister, and I'm looking out across here at some of the kids that are in my youth group. And you got old, by the way. But when we would go to church camp, we would sing Galatians 2:20. And we would sing it slow. And then the camp tradition was always, sing it faster. And we'd sing it faster. And we would sing and we would clap and we would smile. I don't know if we clapped. But we would sing and we would smile and we would get faster and we would get faster, and to the point where we almost missed the meaning of it. Because to blow through Galatians 2:22 too quickly is to miss the point. To sing, "I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I," you missed it. When we deny ourselves, we acknowledge the fact that I have been crucified with Christ. the way I memorize it. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm grateful for that because that song helped me memorize that verse. But it's important that we understand when we deny ourselves that we have been crucified with Christ. And it changes the way in which we even struggle. We talk about in Philippians where I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the key phrase in that, there's lots of key phrases, one of the main key phrases is, through Christ. And I love what it says here in Colossians when Paul writes the following. When Paul says we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And to this end I labor, struggling with all my energy. I've got this. That's not what Paul says, is it? Paul says, I struggle with all His energy that works so powerfully within me. Or so powerfully works in me. I love that. Because so many times I try to get as far as I can on my merit, on my talent, on my ability to do certain things. And Paul says, I struggle with all His energy. And it's important that as we seek to deny ourselves, that we don't have to do all this on our own. We were never intended to do it all on our own. Go with me to Matthew, or you don't have to, it's up here. Matthew 16, where it says, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father and His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. The story is told of a man who wanted to come to God. And he wanted to fully be a disciple. He wanted to do those four things. To bear fruit, to abide in the Word, to love others, and to deny self. And he approached God, and he said, much like the rich young ruler, God, I want to be completely Yours. And God looked at the man and says, well, how much money do you have in your wallet? So the man kind of catches him off guard, but he goes, all right, well, I've got $5. And God said, I'll take it. But while the man had his wallet out, God noticed there's plastic. He says, is that really all the money you got? Well, no, I've got a debit card and I've got bank. And God's like, well, I need that too. And the man's like, all right. Okay. So he gives him that. He puts his hands in his pocket and he jingles. And God says, what's that? And the man says, well, that's my keys. He's like, you got keys? Keys to what? He says, well, I got a key to my house. And God says, boy, I could use that house. And the man goes, oh, all right, you can have my house. God's like, what other keys do you got? Well, I've got my truck. God says, boy, I could use a truck. Well, I've got Derek's truck, key on here too. Well, I need Derek's truck too. You've got a Derek? Boy, I could use a kid like Derek. You want Derek too? Yeah. Well, I've got Kara's Pathfinder key on here. Well, I need that Pathfinder, but you got a wife? Is she good? Yeah, she's an amazing wife. God says, well, I need her too. Really? Yeah. You got any other kids? He said, Derek, well, yeah, I've got Austin. He's a great kid. I've got Briley. She's awesome. And God says, I need both them too. Wow, really? Yeah, I need them too. What other keys you got? Well, I've got the key to my office, to my job, my stability, my job. And God says, well, I need that. Really? So he wipes out my keys and he says, what else you got? As I reach for my phone, because that's really my security in this world, he says, you think you could surgically remove that cell phone from your hand? I could probably use one of those. Now he's meddling, right? I gave up my wife and kids, but my cell phone. I'm kidding, that's not true. But anyway, that's my lifeline. That's my connection to the outside world. You sure you need that? God said, I need that too. So you finally get down to the point where you're like, I don't have much left to give. God says, that's perfect. It's perfect. Then God says, I'll tell you what. I'll give you your phone back. But it's my phone. It's not yours. It's mine. I'm going to let you borrow it. But you use it the way I would use it. And I'll give you your wallet and your money back. It's not yours. It's mine. You use it the way I'd use it. And he pulls out your keys and he says, you've got a nice house and you can have it, but it's not yours, it's mine. You need to use that house the way I would use that house. And your wife and your kids, you can have them back too, but they're not yours, they're mine. You raise them the way I would raise them. You treat them the way I would treat them, because they're not yours. They're mine. And if we truly deny ourselves, it takes everything. And that's why I don't come tonight with a new game plan. Because I think it's already there. Have you ever tried to catch a monkey? There's not one back here, I promise. All right. If you ever wanted to catch a monkey, if you have that much spare time, the way to catch a monkey is you drill a hole in a coconut large enough for the monkey's hand to get in and out. And you put something inside the coconut that the monkey wants, a banana, whatever a monkey eats besides a banana, I don't know. But you cut a hole and you put something inside that the monkey wants, and the monkey will stick his hand in and he'll grab it, and he will not let go. And as long as his hand is clenched, it will never fit outside that hole. And whether you want to capture a monkey or kill a monkey or whatever else you do with a monkey, as long as his hand is clenched, he is there. He may scream, he may yell, he may holler. He will do everything but let go. And we look at that and go, that is the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. You're willing to die over a banana. Let go. Spiritually speaking, there's something inside a coconut that you've got wrapped around your hand. And God looks at that and goes, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. That you would rather cling to things of this world than let go. We can see it in a monkey. We can't tend to see it in ourselves, and that's sad. I talked about this morning, so if you weren't here, it's new to you. The problem is our standards. This is a high jump standard. For many of us, our standard is the world. And as I've already said, the world is messed up. And so if your standard is just to be better than the world, because you're here on a Wednesday night, you won. If your standard is others, you can always find a sinner that is worse than you. If you want to be taller, you stand next to someone shorter. If you want more hair, you stand next to the bald guy. If you want to be better looking, never mind. You can always find somebody that can make you feel better about yourself. It may not be the world. It may not be others. It may be other churches. I hope that doesn't happen. But human nature tells me it probably does. But if our church is doing better than the church over there, over here, over there, then you know, we got this. We can kind of coast on how good we are. But that's not our bar. As disciples, as people that are equipped to reach a broken world, our standard is not, has never been, others. It's never been the world. It's never been other churches. We always stand next to Christ in the group picture. He is always our standard. And that is what keeps us motivated and keeps us going. Two different angles. I'm wrapping up here. There's two different ways to look at this life. One is escapism. That's the ladder where we're just simply waiting for Jesus to come back and we just want out. We're done. We just want to just huddle up and we just want to hang out. The other one is much different. The other involves engagement. It's when we see something in crisis, rather than run from it, we run towards it. Because we are equipped to reach a broken world. To sit on the shore with all of our equipment and wait for God to come get us is misusing what we've been given. We have been called to engage. Joshua says it this way, sometimes we may be asked to march into someone's relational dysfunction, broken home, emotional crisis, or financial struggle. Each week greets us with moments to march into places of injustice and extreme forms of pain, sometimes to heal and cure it, other times to simply be present in the mess. You're equipped, and sometimes it just means being there for someone that really needs it. Paul ends this letter to Ephesians not by offering instructions for fleeing to a safer, more righteous place, but rather with the armor of God. He says, you are equipped. And let me tell you what you're equipped with. I like Josh. Josh has a couple of really good quotes here. He says, for the church in Ephesus, it wasn't a question of will we engage our city, but rather what will we wear as we enter the engagement? Equipped with the full armor of God, we are not escaping, we are engaging. The power of engagement, as you go throughout your day, as you go to Mars, you go back to school, you go back to work, you go to wherever you go, engaging, knowing that you are equipped to reach a broken world because you bear fruit, you abide in the world, you love others, and you have denied yourself. You are equipped to make a kingdom impact in your world tomorrow. And it's as difficult as understanding that everyone has a story, everyone has struggles, and that you start the conversation and allow God to work. And every time you do it, you help with a broken world. How many of you got a puzzle piece tonight? Terry gave me two, or George gave me two, and I can't find it. Anyway, if you have a puzzle piece, hold it up. Every one of you has a piece. There's a lot of different congregations represented tonight, but every one of you has a piece to the exact same puzzle. Where did that go? A couple of them. Thank you, Jeff. You're not Jeff. You're Jeff's dad, Steve. Thank you, Steve. Jeff's a good kid, though. All right. Let me give you a couple of observations that I want you to understand. Number one, everyone has a piece. Second observation is similar. The local church wants and needs your piece. Whatever piece you have a place. Your local congregation needs it. You can't have too many pieces. Not 100% sure what the final picture is going to look like, but we know it's going to be great when Jesus returns. You may be the piece the local church is looking for, and you don't even know it. Your kids, intentionally or not, I wanted everybody to have a piece. Some of your kids had a piece and they left. They need your help finding out how their piece fits. Right? They won't figure it out on their own. They need your help to find out where that piece fits. Let the church help you identify your piece and where it goes. Join the church to stay with God's help. Do their best to accomplish the mission here and throughout the world this side of eternity. In case you're curious, this is your puzzle. Now, if you held up your piece, you could probably come pretty close to figuring out where yours might go. Maybe not. But with all the different congregations represented, all the different people, every one of you has a piece that would fit in this picture. You have a place. You are equipped to make a kingdom difference. As we wrap up, you do not need a new game plan. We need to put the game plan into practice. One more time. If we want to be disciples, we must be? Bear fruit. We must say? We must tell? And we must see? Deny ourselves. You are equipped. As you leave from this place, bear fruit, abide in the Word, love others, and deny yourself. Now, I have a tendency when I preach to say a whole lot in a very short amount of time. If you want this presentation, if you want to look at a picture, if you want to read a scripture again, if you want to question, comment, throw things, whatever you want to do, that's how we all grow. My email is kentjobe@hotmail.com. I'm on Facebook. Not hard to find. I will be more than happy to send it to you, talk about it further. Maybe there's something I should have said that I didn't. Maybe there's a direction that when I said this, it made you think of this. I love that. That's how we grow. It's all good stuff. One more thing, and then I'm done, I promise. I talked about Briley. Briley is my 10-year-old. And it was a couple of years ago, we were headed to Pocahontas, Arkansas from El Dorado. And this picture is one of my favorites because you're fixing to know the backstory. She looks happy there. She's not. She has cried. She has cried. Because this is at the Hayes Western Shore on Ray Street in Searcy. And we're on our way from El Dorado to Pocahontas, which is about 5 hours. And Searcy's about 3 hours into that. And we had to stop for something on our way up there for Christmas. And we were in there, and Briley wanted to ride Buzz Lightyear car. She wanted to drive that car, right? She wanted to drive that car. And I'm not going to spend a quarter on it because I think that's dumb. And so I said, I don't carry change. I don't have change anymore. And so I said, Briley, you're not going to be able to do that. What? So I mean, we had this fit. She's in the floor. I mean, it's so bad. And so I finally said, you can get on it. You can sit there. We're just not going to spend the whole quarter because I'm not that invested in this Now that I say it, it sounds kind of shallow. But anyway, at the time, it was the principal of them. Anyway, and so she finally dried it up, and I said, can we take your picture? And she said, well, sure. And so, and I'll tell you why I took this picture. And this is about to get really cool. Because 2 days later, we took this picture. We were headed to Disney World, and she didn't know it. And she wanted to ride that dinky thing at Hayes and Cersei. And there was so much a part of me that just wanted to look her in the eye and go, if you will just be patient, you can meet the real thing. 2 days later, we were there. And I love that picture. And the one I love more than that is this picture. This picture is in my office. Because spiritually speaking, some of us are wanting to ride the one in the store. We're wanting to cash it in now. And God is saying, if you'll just be patient, you are equipped to reach a broken world. There is a time coming when all things will be made right. And too many of us are content to spend the quarter. And God says, be patient. I can end the class or sermon at College Avenue without sharing our mission statement. Our mission statement and yours as well. It's to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. Disciples do that. And when we love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, we will mend a broken world because our message is simple. That Jesus came to this earth, that He died on the cross for sins He did not commit, that He rose from the grave, that He ascended into heaven, and that we believe with all of our heart that He is coming back. But in the meantime, we will be equipped to mend a broken world. We will go bald. We will bear fruit. We will abide in the Word. We will love others. And we will deny ourselves. I don't know where you are tonight, but if you're not the disciple that God would have you to be, if you came tonight wanting something else, and you realize all of a sudden, I got what I need, I just need to apply what I know. Apply what God has put on my heart. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. This has been a good spiritual enrichment series. Again, selfishly, I've had a ball. But I've heard some amazing speakers. I've been challenged. I've been encouraged. And the worst thing that could happen is you leave this place tonight unchanged. If there's anything that this body of believers, that anybody can do to help you, to pray for you, to hold you accountable, to encourage you, to walk with you in your struggle, we would like the opportunity to do that. If we can help you in any way, with any spiritual need, we ask that you come now as together we stand and sing.